Our second lesson today from the lectionary is from the book of Exodus. I'm reading from chapter 20. We've been looking at these verses, the Ten Commandments, last week and this week and also next week. So listen to these verses from chapter 20, beginning with verse 7 and down through verse 12. The word of the Lord. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, a sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week, in my life of pastoral ministry, I had a different kind of week. Most of my week spent in this town, in this role as pastor at Second Presbyterian Church, keep me here, working with you on strengthening our mission, on serving God in the city and as far as we can go, on knowing Christ and making Christ known here and everywhere. But the recent week presented me with a trip to California. For the past 5 years, I have served as a mentor to a group of new pastors in our region. This is a project funded by the Lilly Endowment. The PCUSA has put together this program and received support from the big drug company, Lilly, in an attempt to address a startling problem. Statistics have showed across recent years that too many new ministers were leaving pastoral ministry in their early years of service in the church. This program for new pastors then emerged and has totally reversed that data. The past week, there was a national gathering for this group, mentors and new pastors from across the PCUSA. It was at a retreat center. And so this trip took me out of town for most of the week and put me in the crazy world of airplanes and airports. But this got me thinking about how very important it is to get on the right plane, specifically the plane pointed in the direction that I want to go in. And I do not mean broad direction, like west, like to California, which is where this retreat was happening. It's critically important not to just get on a plane going west, but get on a plane going to that city in the west that I had an appointment. In fact, while standing at the line in the airport, loading on the plane, as we were walking up and going through the gate, passing our boarding cards under the little boarding card reader, there was a man in front of me who was in the wrong line and about to get on the wrong plane. He thought he was going to Las Vegas, which was loading in the next gate, and instead he was in the gate to Los Angeles, and fortunately the reader of the little cards caught the mistake, and he ran to the next gate. Here's the point. You can be flying in a big plane, and you can think you're going in a big direction like west, but in a short while, the tangent that you're flying on will end up a long way from where you actually want to be. Both of these planes are taking off just a few feet from each other. Their noses are pointed west, both of them, but it won't take long for them to diverge and end up in two vastly different cities. God knows about this, traveling in the wrong direction stuff. And God keeps wanting to help us by focusing us on the right direction, keeping our lives pointed to the proper place, in fact, the proper destination. Heading in the wrong direction, that was the problem of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Jesus kept confronting them on certain topics. They had been religious leaders for a long time, but they had, through the years, gotten on a tangent far away from what God might have intended for God's people. Heading in the wrong direction was the real risk of God's people as they emerged out of slavery in Egypt. We reviewed some of this last week as I began this series on the Ten Commandments. God's people had been called and lifted up and blessed and sustained through numerous generations. And then God's people found themselves in Egypt trying to deal with the famine that was taking place in their land. And it wasn't long before the people were prospering, in fact, in Egypt. But not too long after that, a new king emerged and made them slaves in Egypt. So God called Moses to lead the people out of slavery, lead them to the promised land where they would be a blessing to the whole world. But so used to life as slaves, so used to life in oppression and under the ruthless rule of Pharaoh, they had forgotten what direction their life was meant to be in. So accustomed to slavery and consumption and production day after day after day, they did not know how to live under God and serving God in the world. And so a very key moment in this whole story, the development of God's people, is this chapter that we have from Exodus 20, the gift of the Ten Commandments. See, God offered the Ten Commandments at this crucial time in their lives so that they could begin to construct for themselves a viable neighborhood that would look like God's people and with God and serving God. And God's gift of these Ten Commandments remains for us a guide, because it's so easy to depart from the proper directions that God keeps calling us. God gives us still these Ten Commandments so that we can have an exodus from, a departure from that messy, anxious-filled life that we tend to lead and can find our ways as God's faithful, trusting, serving people right where we find ourselves, which is here in Richmond today in 2011. These words want to point me and point you and keep pointing us in the right direction to find life with God and life for God. Today we're looking briefly at the third and the fourth and the fifth commandments, and I want us to think about this in terms of honor. God invites us to honor God's name. God invites us to honor the Sabbath, and God invites us to honor our mothers and our fathers. So we start with this third commandment. The third commandment says, we shall not make wrongful use of God's name. Do not make wrongful use of God or God's name. When I was in the fourth grade, I was in the Sunday school class at Ginner Park Presbyterian Church in the north side. My family were members there. Mrs. Lois Brown was my Sunday school teacher, and John Brown, her husband, was the pastor at Ginner Park Presbyterian Church. Some of you know these people. Now, I don't remember exactly what happened, but fourth grade Sunday school is always a little precarious, you know, relationships and things like that. I think it was my friend Peter. He said something to me. He probably told me I had oatmeal on my shirt, or he probably said I shouldn't wear white socks with my new black loafers that I had worn that day, something like that. I don't remember, but he was teasing me, and it got under my skin, and it offended me. So when Mrs. Brown turned away, I picked up the Bible, and I clocked him right on the head. About that time, she turned around. She gave me that stare that I still remember. See, I hadn't simply retaliated to an injustice that I thought had happened to me. I had used the Word of God to clobber my friend on the forehead. Now, what I recall about this moment is this. We had a little fourth grade boyhood skirmish. I don't even hardly remember what it was about. But then we had a major incident, and the major incident has stuck with me and made and keeps making more and more sense to me. And it's this: we cannot take the Word of God, we cannot take the name of God and use it for our own purposes. That's the point of the third commandment. That's what I was doing in the third grade. That's what I keep needing to learn, all of us, as we seek to go in the proper direction following God. We cannot take the word of God or the name of God and use it for our own purposes. Now, this commandment is really less about foul language and more about using God's name for selfish, self-serving purposes. Taking God's name in vain is bad. We want to move away from that, in fact, that direction, and move more toward God. But using God's name for our own separate, selfish purposes, that's the real offense here. See, when politicians use God's name in order to get votes, that's offensive to God. When preachers use God's name to line their own pockets, that's disgusting to God. When people or nations use God's name to kill other people, that is disdainful. See, God is holy. God is other. God is awesome. God is the whole world, and our pet projects do not go automatically with God. We are to honor God. We are to honor God's name. We are to not strive always to use God or use God's name for our selfish purposes and pursuits, which is often our tendency. That's the message of the third commandment. God is not usable. The fourth commandment is honor the Sabbath. It has to do with honoring the sacred rhythms of life that God has given us. The way God orders the world, the sacred rhythms of life. The spiritual writer Tilden Edwards makes the point that the rhythm of most of our lives is between frantic work and self-induced oblivion. On the one hand, we are all driven to create a world and create selves that don't really exist, that have no meaning apart from our ceaseless self-definition. Our toil, our work. Who are you apart from your endless toil and work? That's a question that we rarely give attention to. That's a question that we always are needing to answer. Who are we apart from our endless toil and work? And who are we apart from all the structures and stuff that we build up around ourselves to identify us? That's an important group of questions. On the other hand, according to Edwards, he says we seem to run away into oblivion of one kind or another so we can forget the world and the self that we have worked to build up. When we are not toiling, when we're not working to establish ourselves and our self-images, we race to play. We run away in activities that distract us. We overeat, we overdrink. If we're not working, then we're racing into something else so that we do not fall into nothingness. And we wonder why we're often tired and we're often burned out and often unfulfilled and exhausted. God seeks to point us in a better direction, a more specific direction. There remains another rhythm to our lives. It is service, it is Sabbath, it is work, and it is worship. It is labor, and it is rest. One of the church's primary callings for all of us, I think, is to help us with this rhythm, lest we collapse. Help us find this balance in the eternal sacredness of the life God calls us. The prominent theologian Jorgen Moltmann once asked his theology class, what's the climax? What's the goal? What's the central purpose of creation and the creation story as it comes to us in Genesis? What is it? We might think it's the sixth day when God created human beings. It might be that it's the action of God that brings about every first through 6 days. That may be the crucial point, the climax, but Moltmann makes another point. He says, no. There are 7 days in the story. And the climax, the goal, the purpose of the creation narrative is the hallowing of the seventh day, the Sabbath. God consecrated the Sabbath. Jesus reminds us that Sabbath is made for human beings, not human beings for the Sabbath. But Jesus still keeps lifting it up as a crucial rhythm of our lives. In order to keep our lives pointed in the right direction, we seek to honor the Sabbath. We need to. We need to discover the holy, the eternal rhythms that can make such a difference in the frenzy of our lives, in the frenzy of our culture. So what might you do, thinking about your life, what might you do to put into place something significant, some way of honoring this eternal rhythm? If you were to chart your life today, how would you improve the balance? Service? Sabbath. Work? Worship. Labor, but also rest. Life consists of more than work. That's the point. Life consists of more than racing. Life consists of more than striving to be in control. Life consists of more than building up our self-images. Life consists of more than preserving and protecting our security, even. Life is meant to be rooted in God. The Lord blessed the Sabbath. The Lord consecrated it. Therefore, we seek to honor the eternal rhythms that are ours as God's people and honor God and become more God's cherished people every day of our lives. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. It has lots of echo all through the Old Testament pages. There are many verses that say things like, do not strike your father or mother. Do not curse your father or mother. Or to be a rebellious daughter or a rebellious son, that's to have no place in God's community. This is not how we act as God's people. There are so many of these verses that we might think that this commandment about honoring our parents is even unnecessary. Who would not respect mother or father? But remember, this is about life in the right direction, and to get off track slightly can end us up a long way from where we really are called to go. Life with God and life living as God's people. Mark Twain said that when he was 16, he looked at his father and he saw the stupidest man he ever saw. 5 years later, when he was 21, he looked at his father and he said he couldn't believe how much his father had learned in 5 short years. And then as grown children become parents themselves, we tend to begin to honor our parents in a new way. Did you, Dad, really do all of this for me? Did you, Mother, do all of this for me? As we're in the throes of our own parenting lives and challenges. And then if we're fortunate, we celebrate long years of adult-to-adult relationships with our parents. But then eventually, as we know, the aging process unfolds and changes, and we may find ourselves actually taking care of our parents or even changing the diapers of our parents or something else, performing sincere acts of love and care. See, this is the picture of life that God really wants for all of us. Life is always more than production. It involves compassion and attentiveness and care, even when it might be a nuisance for us. This is the calling to honor our mother and father, especially when they're older and feeble. See, all of this is to say, friends, that life is about honoring. Honoring. We're to honor God's name, not use God or God's name for our own selfish purposes. Such a tendency of ours. We're to honor the Sabbath, which means to establish these eternal rhythms right within our lives in order to have balance and peace and purpose, worship and rest amidst the work and labor. And we're to honor our parents, especially when they're feeble and weaker and elderly. All of these are commands for the construction of a viable neighborhood. People who live with God and people who live serving God in the world. Indeed, the whole point is that the world can look more like the kingdom of God that is meant to encompass the whole world. A world of hope, a world of hospitality, a world of compassion and care, not selfishness. A world of peace that celebrates God and God's presence, that serves God, that keeps moving us from anxiety to abundance, following Christ our Lord. May God's Spirit so touch us and engage us and enthuse us and keep sending us out to be people who live with honor today and forever. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Show us, O God, your way, and move us deeper into following and serving in your way. Amen.